Gospel, chapter 13, and to verse 24, which were the Lord's words in response to a question put to him. Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait or the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now to begin with, why are lotteries so popular? Why is the lottery, the big one in our country, so popular? Well, simply because it offers or presents the possibility of effortless riches. And I want to speak this evening on effortless conversion. It doesn't exist. And this is what the Lord is pointing out here. Effortless conversion. It does not exist. Indeed, said the Lord, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, he doesn't mean that by your own efforts and works and something you've got to do, you'll somehow earn heaven and conversion will be your experience. No, he means that all the riches, all the blessings of salvation in and through himself are, as it were, picture a cave in the jungle. And untold riches and wealth, gems and jewels and gold and silver are already there. The only obstacle to getting to those and receiving all the benefits of them is the undergrowth, is what's before it. It's all there. And what Christ is basically saying is that here are riches untold in him, in himself. But there are obstacles. There are obstacles to overcome. There must be a striving. There must be a beating down of the obstacle. Strive to enter in at the narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now we'll look at those people in a moment. But get that first word. Strive to enter in. Effortless conversion doesn't exist. There is a measure of battling and struggling. Even if it's all in here, if it's mental, if it's overcome certain fears and apprehensions and concerns and worries that up to now are preventing you from truly seeking the Lord. Now again, just keep that little illustration of the cave with all the riches, the gold, the silver, the diamonds, the gems, and so on. Untold riches, but great undergrowth. You'll have to hack your way through. You'll have to face maybe some nasty, biting, venomous insects and serpents or whatever. But to get there, to have the wealth and the riches, you'll have to strive. You'll have to beat those down. Now, you cannot do it in your own strength. Of course not. But you still will be the one striving. Grace will make the difference and enable you. But Christ said, look, there are many who will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Do you notice how he terms it? They seek to enter in, but obviously they would not strive to enter in. How many want to go to heaven? How many seek to go to heaven? There are still vast numbers, great numbers, that believe it's there, that believe there's another world, that believe it's a world of bliss, a perfect world. But they're not striving to enter in. They would seek to enter in. They would like to enter in. But they will not strive. And there are reasons for that. And perhaps I will suggest something here from the text itself. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. There's one big hindrance and obstacle. It's not a broad gate. It's quite narrow. And this might suggest to us that they have these individuals that would say, I'd like to go to heaven. I seek to go. I wish to go. But they don't want to make a commitment. No commitment to Christ. No commitment to Him and His cause. I don't want to be involved in that. Maybe they feel it's too burdensome, it's too difficult. So they won't strive to overcome that. Strive in that case would be considering the power that there is in Christ, considering the grace that we're given, considering the help that we're given and promised, considering the joy of knowing Christ, considering the Spirit He gives us to enable us to become more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But they don't consider these things. They don't want to strive in that sense. No, because they don't want to make commitment. Maybe they have no real desire, or they would say no time to serve. Their own time is special and precious. Their own pleasures, their own philosophy of life, they're going to live their own way. So they do not wish to commit to Christ and His rule, His guidance, His directing, His leading. So they hold on to their independence. You see, they would like the way, the gate to righteousness, conversion, salvation. They like it to be broader. But Christ says it isn't a broad gate, it's a narrow one. No, there's no room. Also, if we take the illustration, perhaps they want to carry baggage, maybe to this mythical cave. This cave with all the riches. Perhaps they've got close. Now there's a very narrow, narrow ravine that will allow nothing but themselves, just themselves. No baggage, nothing else. But they have baggage they don't want to set down. They're not going to cross this ravine because of what they'll have to leave behind them. It's so narrow, you see. They don't want to leave their fun, their pleasures. If we're old, that might be sedate fun more than for the younger ones, the out-and-out pleasures of the world, the partying, etc. No, they have this like a baggage. They won't give up. Maybe they see the demands. They must leave baggage behind them. Christ must become their all in all. I mentioned to you, and this was one of the strangest, if you like, baggage or bags of all that I've ever heard as given for, as a reason for not coming to Christ. It was an old dear. I don't think many of you would have been here or would remember her, even if you were. She would come to us. She came fairly regularly. Oh, it must be going back 15, 18 years ago, maybe more than that. And this is the lady that, as I spoke of Christ's standard and as he presented those that would come after him and follow him and be his disciples. And you know those words that he quoted, if anyone would love father, mother, brother, sister, son, daughter, more than me, they are not worthy of me. And she said, I couldn't love him more than I loved my father. I would never have done that. I could never do that. I said, well, then you would never be a disciple of Christ, would you? He said, that's the way it must be. He must come first. What's the love of your life? What is it you wouldn't give up for Christ? Would you look him who came, infinite mercy, compassion, and tenderness, looking upon a rebellious world that despised his standards and his ways in utter rebellion against them, who still came to save sinners, and look him in the eye and say, there's something, someone, something, I wouldn't give it up for you. I value my independence. I like doing things my way. I want to run my life. The thought of handing my life to you. Oh, you don't see yourself as saying it like that, but in effect, that's what you mean. That's the reality. If we will not come to him and bow the knee and say, take everything, Lord. Have it all. Beat it all down. Let it all become as it did to the apostle. Let it all be counted as dung. All his successes, his office, his religion, everything, he said, let it be so much waste in comparison with the knowledge of yourself. That's the way it must be. Strive to enter in at the narrow gate. You can't bring your sins. You can't bring, something in excess, something you desire, something you crave more than him. It must be to be right with God, to be prepared to give up everything, to leave the baggage, to cross the ravine with nothing else, trusting that when you get your hands on those riches, they will make up for everything. That's how it is with Christ. He is everything. He is more than you'll ever desire. He is overwhelming. The satisfaction, the peace, what he's purchased, justification, sanctification, glorification, eternal life in his kingdom. Oh, listen, this is the striving you must do. This is the way you strive. You've got to answer those objections. Let them be seen as the undergrowth that's preventing you reaching that cave with its wealth and its riches. Hack your way through, considering Christ and who he is. Could he possibly fail to satisfy a soul? The soul he made to know him. Are there things that we have come in our fallen state to enjoy and would find more pleasurable than and more satisfying, more rewarding than the knowledge of him and a union, a fellowship, a communion with him? Is that possible? Ask yourself. Do some thinking. Do some striving. Let that be the machete that's hacking your way through the undergrowth. Bring the truth of God's word. Why aren't you seeking? Why aren't you striving to cut through these things? Look, I mentioned it already there. Many will seek to enter in, but, says Christ, shall not be able to enter in. They'll seek. but they won't strive. Are you going to be the perpetual seeker? Oh, I'm seeking. I'm seeking. I pray. I read. I pray again. I listen. I think about it. But you're not striving. You have to get beyond this desire and maybe procrastination, pushing it back and pushing it back. You want something to click into place that never will, because Christ says there'll always be that striving. It's a narrow gate. Leave the baggage. Leave everything behind. Commit yourself to Him. Hear the gospel of redemption. Respond. Repent of your sins, of your low estimate of Christ, your greatest sin, that He is unworthy, that He could not do what He promises to do, that He can't give you abundant life as He said He does, that He came to give to His sheep. I give unto them life, abundant life. Many will seek to enter in, but shall not be able. Well, what things would help us to overcome? And I'm going to just mention a number of things now. Here's the machete, if you like. Here are the arguments to use. Here are the things to consider to help you strive to enter in. You've got to do it. It's a limited time. You'll see that there could be a door shut. A day of opportunity pass. A day when some, it seems, will come, they'll still be seeking. Certain things they will grasp, and certain things will dawn upon their mind and their soul. Then they'll cry. Then they'll come. Then they'll say, Lord, Lord, open up unto us. Then He will say, depart from me. I know not from whence ye are. Further, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, why does He end up with those words? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. But again, just a number of things very briefly that will help you overcome your obstacles, that will enable you to strive as you must. If you truly want forgiveness, truly want life, life eternal, a place in the kingdom of Christ and to be with Him. Well, number one, you'll have to become certain. This doesn't sound strange and absurd. You'll have to be certain of the uncertainty of life. Certain of the uncertainty of life. Oh, we all said and we all know, oh, you could be cut down in a moment. Well, of course you could. But are you certain enough about that to know you're playing Russian roulette with your soul just now? If that's true, if you're absolutely convinced, certain about the uncertainty of your waking up tomorrow morning or a week from now or a month from now, surely you will start to strive. If you could know you had a month to go, I tell you, you'd begin to strive. Many people, it's what it takes. It's almost as if they have to be facing the doorway to eternity before they begin to get serious. But are they? You know that old Puritan saying? True repentance is never too late. But late repentance is seldom ever true. You know, that's a tragic reality. True repentance is never too late, but late repentance seldom ever true. It's just the dread of what's to come that takes over. No, come while you may. Be absolutely certain about the uncertainty of life. No matter how healthy you feel just now, no matter how far away death does seem, we all say the reality is, we all say we know we could die tomorrow or die in our sleep. How many really believe that? How many truly believe that is a real possibility? Let's be honest. Do you expect to die tonight in your sleep? No, neither do I. But could I? Of course I could. God's got the time appointed for us. Don't trifle with this. Let that help you strive. The reality, you don't know. Secondly, the value of your soul. We've gone over these things. There's nothing to compare with regards to value, the value of a soul. And the knowledge of what you have a soul for, why you were given a soul, well, it's the very essence of our real life, of what we are, of made in God's image and likeness. What we were created for, to commune with God, spirit to spirit. That's where real life is located. We can live without the body. And we do that are Christ. Indeed, we all do. We all will. Even in the intermediate state. Even if then bodies are raised and resurrected and reunited with our souls, a body fitted to bear judgment and the wrath of God eternally, and a glorified body like unto Christ for his people to dwell with him. You consider truly the value of your soul. How vastly greater it is than the body and temporal pleasures and amusements and trifling notions of greatness, of success, of experience. You can't equate these two things. They are vastly different. The value of the soul, the value, something even greater than that, the value of the glory of Christ himself. What value you place on that? Can there be a value placed on that? If only we could but grasp something of the glory of Christ and what it means to be in fellowship with him, to belong to him, to commune with him, to be so overwhelmingly loved by him. You can't put a value on that, but you don't have that. You will never experience it if you die in your sin, if you do not strive to enter in. Fourthly, the consequences of not entering in, of not being converted. You lose what you've got. Remember in Christ's own words, he that keepeth his life shall lose it. They'll lose everything. The end of this little existence here and our time on earth will soon be over. That's a definite reality. It just doesn't seem to sink in and have the impact it should on fallen, sinful men and women. But use the machete of God's word with regards to the consequences of not entering in, of not being at peace with God, of dying as a rebel, of dying in your state of enmity against Him, of bearing the wrath of God eternally. You have to use these things. Don't shirk and shy away from them and say, I don't want to be thinking of morbid things like that. You know, there would be people, if they hear us now, and what we've just said, would be absolutely appalled. They'd think we were tormentors of people. How dare you tell someone they could suffer eternally? Don't talk about hell. You know how they're objecting to this. Well, don't you be duped. Don't be conned. If the Son of God spoke about them, they're true. Let that be a machete in your hand and think, if I die without Christ, if I die in my sin, if I do not strive to enter in, this is what it will cost me. And the dear Son of God has so spoken His truth and given us His word. He warns us in great compassion to take these things earnestly. When He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. Couldn't He have said that about every other word that He spoke? If it was not so, I wouldn't have said it. Don't listen to theologians that dilute the Scripture, that twist and wrestle and want to make clear terms, confusing terms. Oh, eternity doesn't mean eternity. Forever doesn't mean forever. That's exactly what it means. Think of your present existence. Think of why you like the things that offend the Lord. Think of what's happened to us. Why are so many of the things that we delight in displeasing to God? Have you ever seen or heard of a mud skipper? It is an actual fish, but it spends almost, well, some would say more of its time out of water. It's quite unusual as a fish. It can breathe air as well. It's a strange looking little thing. And it's more often out of the water in this mud and silt. And it's vacuuming and sifting either little organisms or something that it lives on. And it just loves the mud. It cannot survive without the mud. See, that's a bit like a sinner. We've adapted to our environment of sin, and we just, like the mud skipper, we need the mud, we need the dirt, we need the sin. We live in it. It's our environment. And only a change of nature can get us out of it. Only the power of God can take us out of this environment that we love. The mud that we love. And they're not all great gross sins in comparison with the sins of others. Their mud might look dirtier mud. All mud's mud. Me desiring to be independent of Christ is as vile and filthy and dirty as the man who's out there, the practicing adulterer, adulteress, the drug addict, the drunkard, the violent. Now, I've got to go very quickly because our time's almost up. But I want to bring you to some of these words of the Lord just as we finish. Notice verse 26, He said, but there will be a time something seems to happen. Some situation arises, some predicament, some crisis. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not, hence ye are. Well, the address, notice, Lord, Lord. Well, the right address. What has convinced them? If they truly believed he was the Lord all along, why weren't they listening to him? Why weren't they responding to his words? Why didn't they believe in him? Something has happened in the meantime. As they have lived out their life, happily independent of the lordship and accepted rule of Christ. Not the rule of Christ, because we're all under that. He's sovereign. He's Lord. He's ruling. But our submission to his rule. Now it seems they are in effect saying, oh, we will submit now. Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. I don't know from where you've come, who you are, where you're from. Now, what does he mean by that? He obviously doesn't mean, I don't know you. I don't have a clue who you are or where you've come from. He knows that perfectly. No, this isn't the not knowing of knowledge about. This is the not knowing now of concern, of care, of compassion. He's closing himself off. Is that possible? Yes, that's what he's saying. Depart, I don't know you. Now, his mercy, his compassion is being closed off. He that wept with his tear-filled eyes over Jerusalem is in effect saying to some, now depart, I don't know anything about you. I don't want to know. Now they're here, aren't they? There are the words, depart from me. I know not when she are. Depart from me. Luke verse 27. All ye workers of iniquity. What did he see when he stood looking over Jerusalem? He saw as the great Redeemer and Savior, all compassionate Son of God, on his way to the cross. He looked and he saw wandering people, duped by the powers of darkness, by their own deceitful hearts that are so desperately wicked, and he wept over them. Now he's saying, depart. I shut my mercy. I shut down my compassion. You heard. You did not strive. You would not strive. You did not consider me worthy of knowing, worthy of serving. Do you notice the term in verse 27? Ye workers of iniquity. In effect, he's saying, all I see now. And is this the day of judgment? Let's take it as that. All he sees then are your sins. That you were a worker of iniquity. That you would not give up your sin. That you would not submit to him. That you had no desire truly to love him. If you had, you would have been one of those that would strive to enter in at the narrow gate. Isn't that a solemn thing? They will make all sorts of claims, how they fellowshipped, how he drunk and was eating in their streets and in their presence, and you taught us in our streets, verse 26. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Again, can you imagine that? The infinitely compassionate Christ will face you on that day and say, I don't know you. It's in effect disowning you. No, let this be a machete. That's the undergrowth. Cut through it. Could I bear to hear him say that to me? Ask yourself. And banish me so I have no hope of being reconciled to him, of knowing him truly, of knowing his unique, unique love for his own people and the amazing blessings he has for his own throughout eternity. Can I lose all that? Can I forgo that for my own little life here, like the mud skipper in the mud and the mire, and vacuuming the little odd pleasure here and there, and enjoying my independence from Christ, believing if he was my Lord, I'd miss out. My life would be ruined. Oh, that'd be tragic. You're being duped. You need to strive. Are there few that be saved? Was the question. In effect, the Lord says, don't worry. That's not really the question. What you should really ask yourself is, will I strive to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate? Will you? If you haven't already.